Now, the situation has increasingly gotten more and more hostile as the conversation has continued. And we see at the end of this chapter, in verse 59, the group picks up stones with intentions of putting Jesus to death. Now, in last week's text, we talked about freedom. Jesus said that anyone who abides in His Word, they are truly His disciples, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. The gospel sets sinners free from the tyranny of sin. Now, the crowd was unhappy that Jesus suggested that they were not free. They thought that since they were sons of Abraham, they were always at least free in a spiritual sense. They must have thought that they always had a special standing with God simply because of their ethnic connection to Abraham. But Jesus made it clear that they must repent and believe in Him in order to be set free from sin. That's the reason Jesus came into the world. John tells us in chapter 1 that He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. The rest of the chapter that we're talking about today deals with the opponent's true parentage. Who is their father? Or maybe we should say, who is truly their father in the spiritual sense? Jesus says in our text today that they are like their father, the devil. Now, to the Jews, those are fighting words, and probably those are fighting words to anyone. Those are probably not a good starting point in your evangelism. But Jesus, in these verses today, He talks about His unique relationship with God the Father. Jesus, as God's unique Son, always does the things that please the Father. He always seeks the glory of the Father. He is sent by the Father, and He delivers the message that He has received from the Father. So I think what we have in this text is the basic principle of like father, like son. We naturally take on the character and behavior of our parents. So this is true in the spiritual sense as well. Jesus makes the case that His attackers, by their character and behavior, are like their father, the devil. And Jesus, in stark contrast, is like His Father in His character and in His behavior. So let's read this text beginning in verse 39. They answered Him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your that your father did." And they said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of My own accord, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear My word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And the Jews answered Him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor My Father, and you dishonor Me. Yet I do not seek My own glory. There is one who seeks it, and He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to Him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps My word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are just such a kind and compassionate God, that you would allow sinners like us to have the right to become children of God. It's an overwhelmingly awesome truth that through Christ we can be reconciled to you. So, Father, I just pray that today, while we walk through this passage and some difficult things that are brought up in this passage, Lord, I just pray that for those who are true believers in you, today we will rest in the fact that we belong to you, that we are children of God. So, Father, I just pray that you would help me walk through this passage in a way that honors you and pleases you. And we just pray that you will allow your word to do its perfect work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're kind of picking up in the middle of this conversation. Our text this morning begins with their second affirmation that they are sons of Abraham. Now, as we have come to expect in the book of John, John is often speaking about spiritual things, but it's difficult for the people to get past the mere physical. We saw this with Nicodemus. You remember Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, and Nicodemus thought he was talking about being physically born a second time. We saw this with the woman at the well. She thought Jesus was talking about physical water. In John chapter 6, the crowds thought that Jesus was talking about physical bread in the I am the bread of life discourse. And here in our text, at least at the very beginning, they are thinking only about physical parentage, at least at first. So they insist a second time in this section, "We are the sons of Abraham." Now, Jesus' challenge to them first is that if they were Abraham's children, then they would act like Abraham. Now, Jesus is not confused about who they are. He's not confused about who he's talking to. He knows that they are ethnically Jewish. He knows that they are physically sons of Abraham, but they obviously don't have the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then he obeyed God. He certainly wasn't perfect, but Abraham was a man of faith who walked with God. In contrast to Abraham, as Jesus says in verse 40, these guys want to kill Jesus. And Jesus has done nothing to them but to tell them the truth that he has heard from God. So he says, this is not what Abraham did. Abraham was not a murderer. Jesus says again, you are doing the works of your father. So Jesus' opponents respond and say, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So they're beginning to get what Jesus is saying here. Now, some have suggested in this response that the Jews were taking a stab at Jesus because of his unique parentage. They may have been suggesting that Jesus himself is illegitimate. Like, who is this father that he keeps talking about? They reject Jesus' claim of a unique sonship to the Father. But regardless, they move beyond the conversation about their relationship to Abraham and their being sons of Abraham, and they move into the fact that they think that they are sons of God. But Jesus' argument applies all the same. Sons are like their fathers. Sons usually take on the character of their father, the likeness of their father. Sons grow up oftentimes to be like their fathers. I mean, you just look at my three sons. They are all really cool, really good looking, and really funny. So the apple does not fall far from the tree. But if these guys in this group were truly sons of the Father, then they would love the Son. They would love what the Father loves. God the Father loves God the Son. If they had God as their Father, then they would have heard Jesus' words and received his words and believed in him and loved him because the Father loves him. The same is true today. If you are begotten by the Father, if you've been born again into the family of God, then you should love Jesus. We should expect you to love Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The Father had sent Jesus to do his work and to proclaim the message that he proclaimed. Jesus had received everything from the Father. So if they loved God, they would have received the Son. But instead, the direct opposite of that, they want to put him to death. In verse 43, we see two parallel sentences in Jesus' response, a question and then a statement. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." So they're parallel. Understand and hear are parallel, and what I say and my word are parallel. So the Jews were not hearing the word of Jesus with the ears of faith. They may have understood some things, but they did not truly understand what Jesus was talking about because of their unbelief. They may have heard his words, but they did not truly hear with the ears of faith because they did not truly believe. So Jesus says to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Man, that's something you don't want to hear from the mouth of the Son of God. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. Essentially, his native language, the language that he speaks, is lies. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. Their father is the devil. And like father, like son, they are displaying the likeness and character and behavior of their father. Now, you probably know this. The Greek word for devil is diabolos. It's a word that's used in other places in the New Testament to mean slanderer. The devil, Satan, is a slanderer. He is a murderer and a liar. And with every temptation and every trap he sets for people, whether it's believers or not, his ultimate goal is our death. He wants to put to death anything that God loves. And the greatest weapon in his arsenal of destruction is deception. He is a liar. The Garden of Eden, he took the form of a serpent. He deceived Eve and convinced her that it was a good idea to break God's command and eat the fruit from the forbidden tree. And he tricked her into thinking that God was keeping her from something good. He deceived her. And he twisted God's word and he said, "Did God really say?" And he outright lied to her. He said, "You will not surely die. If you eat the fruit, you will not surely die." And Adam and Eve walked right into his trap and ate the forbidden fruit, and with that sin brought death to all. Peter says of the devil, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter 5:8. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we must be clothed with the armor of God to withstand the schemes of the devil. We must pick up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is called the God of this world, lowercase g. He is the God of this world who blinds the minds of unbelievers. In Ephesians 2, the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. I often hear people say things like, "We are all children of God." Meaning that all the people on the earth are somehow equally the children of God. Now, it's certainly true that every person is created in the image of God. Every person has God as their creator. Everyone is created in the image of God. That is the Imago Dei. And we believe as Christians that the Imago Dei is evident in the very beginning of life, in the womb, which is why we stand against abortion and we stand against every other reckless disregard for human life. Every life is precious because every life is an image-bearing life. All that to say, every person, every image-bearer is important and worthy of dignity, but every person is not part of the family of God. We are not all God's children. Sin has separated us from our Creator. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And every person who has ever lived is in need of redemption. And these texts tell us that those whose life is characterized by sin instead of by faith in Christ are of the devil. John the Apostle says something similar in 1 John chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10, this is the same author. He says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother." So the Jews in chapter 8 of John are children of the devil because, as Jesus says, their will is to do their father's desires. They are not children of God simply because they are children of Abraham. They must believe like Abraham believed. Now, as we read all those passages, and there are other passages we could read about the devil, it's not like nobody gets these tattooed on their shoulders. You know, these are not life verses for very many people. These are difficult verses, and sometimes they make us feel a little bit uneasy. But let's remember that this is why the gospel is so glorious. Our adversary is a serious adversary, but the gospel is greater. Christ is wonderfully and infinitely greater than our enemy. Here's the biblical truth. All people who are not believers in Christ are of the devil. And all people who are believers in Christ have been radically rescued by Christ from the clutches of the enemy. We were children of the devil. But if you are born again, listen to me, you are a child of the King. And the devil does not stand a chance against Christ. This is why Jesus came. Jesus is the seed of the woman who came to crush the head of the serpent from Genesis 3:15. Jesus paid fully for our sins on Calvary's cross and rose again on the third day. The devil has nothing to accuse you of, believer, because all your sins have been paid for by Christ. To all who believe, there is a full pardon of sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the greatest privilege, while there's so many great privileges of being born again and being in Christ and having our sins forgiven, having the Spirit of God in us and having membership into the body of Christ, His church, there are so many beautiful, beautiful privileges of the gospel. Perhaps the greatest privilege is that we get to be called children of God. We are adopted into His family. John already told us in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Believers in this life will battle with sin. Amen? I don't enjoy that, neither do you. But the thing that's beautiful about being born again is that as children of God, we have the privilege of repenting. And because of the marvelous grace of God, we keep going back to Him. He holds us fast. So the mark of Christianity is repentance. We keep repenting. We keep repenting. We keep turning away from sin, and we turn back towards Him in faith, and we do that over and over and over again. Now, in contrast to the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies, whose native language is lying. In contrast to that, Jesus tells the absolute truth. Verse 46, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? He is without sin. No one is able to pick up stones and throw at Jesus. Now, surely they thought he was a sinner. They made their accusations. They thought he broke the Sabbath. They thought he committed blasphemy, which is why they pick up stones in verse 39 or 59. But they could not prove that he was a sinner because he was not guilty of sin at all. He was perfect always in every way. Every word, motivation, deed was in full obedience to the Father and to the glory of God. Jesus is without sin. And he is the antithesis to the devil, which is why he tells the absolute truth. So why would they not believe? Why would they not believe? The very incarnation of truth. He is the truth. Jesus says they don't believe because they are not of God. They are of the devil. Now listen, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you believe that Christ died for sinners on the cross and that God raised him from the dead, and you've been born again, then please treasure the fact that you are a child of God. God is your Father. You are adopted into the family. And one day we will sit at table with the Father. And what we do now is a very pale comparison to what we will do then. Okay? The juice is gross. The crackers are gross, and I hate trying to say something after I've eaten that stale cracker. It's a pale shadow compared to what we will do. I don't know when that day's coming, but it is coming. You and I, believers, we will sit together at that table. It's going to happen. And we will celebrate the riches of God's grace for all eternity with the Father. Treasure the fact that you are a child of God and that you are no longer a child of the devil. Now, the Jews make two accusations against Jesus. They say he is a Samaritan and he has a demon. First of all, by the way, John oftentimes uses just this general statement, the Jews. And evidently, what I've learned is that a lot of, critical scholars accuse John of being anti-Semitic. They accuse him of being anti-Jewish. But he is just simply using this term to describe these particular Jews in this particular conversation. He's not making a blanket statement of all Jews. He himself is a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Clearly, many of the Jews did believe in Jesus and trust him and believe in him and were born again. So he's not being anti-Semitic. He's just using that term in a certain way. I believe I've mentioned that before, but I wanted to revisit that before we finish this chapter. Now, this is the only place where Jesus is called a Samaritan, as far as I know. And maybe his accusers knew about his visit to the woman at the well and his time at her village. We don't know exactly why they would make this accusation against him, but we do know that the Jews and the Samaritans really didn't like each other. They hated each other. So it seems at least, at a minimum, Jesus' opponents have resorted to name-calling here. And they just want to say something to hurt Jesus. And then they say that he has a demon. Now that moves beyond just mere name-calling. That's a big deal. To accuse the Son of God of having a demon is a big deal. That is a big deal. Jesus doesn't even respond to the Samaritan issue, but he responds about the demon issue and says, I don't have a demon. Listen, he doesn't do what he does or say what he says because he has a demon. Rather, he does what he does and he says what he says because he seeks to honor his Father. He wants to give glory to God. He's not seeking his own glory. He's not seeking his own honor, but he seeks God's honor, and it is God who honors him and God who is the judge. These guys are not the judge. Verse 51, Jesus gives us a truly, truly statement. We've become accustomed to this in John. This is something serious. We need to pay attention. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Praise God. Praise God. We may die tomorrow, physically. If your faith is in Christ, you will live forever. John talks about eternal life over and over again. In a lot of those instances, and in this one as well, the Greek says, into the ages. Into the ages. We will keep going, believer. Some of your loved ones are already there waiting for you, right? We will keep going, and we will keep being with Him for all eternity. In a billion years from now, we will not be bored of learning of His excellencies. Does that give you courage? Amen. Does that give you hope? It does me. That's very, very good news. Sinners like us who repent and believe the gospel can be forgiven of sin fully and finally and will never see death. Death shall have no sting for those who are in Christ. Verses 52 and 53, the Jews said to him, well, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Abraham believed God's word, and he died. The prophets believed God's word, and they died. How is Jesus' word any better than Abraham's or the prophets? Who in the world does he make himself out to be? And Jesus responds again. It's not about self-glory. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. He is glorified by the Father. So Jesus is not this rogue prophet making bogus claims without any connection to the Father. He is speaking the words that he received from the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. And what they should have seen, what they should have observed, is that Jesus is doing these miraculous signs that cannot be faked. He is not a charlatan. These were clear indications that the Father is with him, and the Father was authenticating him as a messenger of God. But they didn't believe any of that. So they claim to know God, but Jesus says in verse 55, you have not known him. Jesus does know God. He is the Son of God. So he speaks the truth that he has received from the Father. Jesus says, if I say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. As the obedient Son, Jesus must speak the truth. He cannot help but speak the truth. He must keep the Father's word. So then Jesus responds at the end of that little section in verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now we are not told when Abraham rejoiced. We don't know exactly. Was this a reference to Abraham learning about the Messiah while he was on the earth? Or was this a reference to Abraham in heaven hanging out with the pre-incarnate Jesus and talking about the gospel in the Messianic age? We don't know for sure when Abraham saw his day or what that is in relation to time. But the thing that I think really made these guys mad was that Jesus said, my day. He said, my day. He saw my day. Now, there's much in the prophets written about the day of the Lord. And much of those are pointing forward to the messianic day of the Lord, to the time of the Messiah. So Jesus is claiming to know how Abraham felt, not just about the coming of the Messiah in general, but about the coming of Jesus as the Messiah in particular. Jesus knew that Abraham saw it and was glad that he rejoiced in this. And then they say to him, you are not yet 50 years old. We know Jesus was somewhere around 30 to 33. He was not yet 50 years old. And you have seen Abraham? Jesus says, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. That I am, we've talked about this before, is an ego a me. In Greek, it is ego a me. Like all of the I am statements in the Gospel of John, certainly it points back to Exodus 3:14 when God revealed himself to Moses as the I am, and it points to other places in the Old Testament where it's referring to Yahweh. So Jesus is claiming divinity here. He is claiming to be God. He is God. He is the great I am. He is equal to the Father. He is God the Son. He is the eternally existent one. He is the one who was and who is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. John told us in the very beginning of his book, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He also tells us in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. He was on a mission of redemption. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So He was there. He was there when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was there when God made a covenant with Abraham. Jesus knew exactly how Abraham saw the coming of the Messiah. However he saw it, Jesus knew exactly how he felt and where he was and how he saw it. He knew that Abraham was glad. Now, at this, because of Jesus' claims, they picked up stones with murderous intentions to kill Jesus. Jesus came to die, did he not? But it was not yet his time. So they would not have stoned Jesus for a minor theological disagreement. They would not have stoned him for insulting them, for saying that they were not like Abraham, or probably even that they were not sons of Abraham. They picked up stones because Jesus claimed to be Yahweh in the flesh, because he claimed to be God. So they picked up stones because they could not, in their mindset, they could not tolerate what they considered to be blasphemous. Man, don't you wish they would have just received his word and believed? And maybe some of them did later. I don't know. I sure hope so. But they sought to kill him in this moment. And Jesus again eludes his attackers. His hour had not yet come, so there was no matter. There was no matter how hard they tried, no matter what their techniques were, they could not capture him or stone him until it was his time. So Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So we just blasted through 20 verses there. But in closing, I really want to stress this. I want to stress that if you are a believer in Christ, if you have placed your faith in Him and you are born again, you are a child of God. And you need to hold that fast when the world rises up against you. You need to hold that fast when the accuser, the slanderer comes against you, the devil. You need to hold that fast when you're having to go through suffering. You are a child of God. And it really puts this life into perspective, doesn't it? Look, we're here for a while. Peter calls us sojourners and exiles. We're here for a while, but we are going to another place if you're a believer in Christ today. Grab hold of that precious truth that you are a precious child of God. And you receive all the benefits of being His child, and we will dwell with Him forever. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us, your Father knows what you need. Whatever it is you're going through right now, your Father knows what you need. And you are under the care of your Heavenly Father. But listen, if you're here today and you've not trusted in Christ, I cannot stress to you how important it is that you repent and believe the gospel. Do you see this language? I'm not making this stuff up. This is serious business. Sin against our Creator is serious. I implore you today to repent and believe the gospel. Paul tells us that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I plead with you today to turn away from your sin and your self-justification and place your complete trust in Christ alone, and He will save you and He will bring you into the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you that you are a God who has provided salvation to those who repent and believe. It's a story that we will never tire of hearing. And the grace that we have received is something that we will never get over. So, Father, I pray that as we consider the greatness of our salvation and the benefit of being your children, that we will act like you, that we will be obedient children, that we will serve you and honor you and glorify you. Father, I pray for anyone who's not believed, God, that you would save them. God, that you would just allow them to believe today, allow them to see the truth of the gospel, draw them to yourself, and bring about salvation. Father, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.